Welcome to the 4th of July meetings. Let's begin with number 64 in the Red Book. Thou alone, Lord Jesus, canst true peace impart. Thou dost know the sorrow of the human heart. Thou who camest from glory, hear that heart to win, and in love for sinners suffers once for sin. There is none, Lord Jesus, there is none like Thee. For the brokenhearted, there is none like Thee. This is a song of praise to our Lord. So let's sing it together. It's the desire of the Spirit of God that we'll be able to sing that more heartily after we have the Word before us this morning. There is none, Lord Jesus, none like Thee. Shall we just commit ourselves to Him? Our Father, how blessed we are to have Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, come into this world, die for us, be raised for us, ascended for us, art there in the glory with Thee at Thy right hand now, making intercession for us and coming for us in the soon coming day. We thank Thee for Thy love for us. May the Lord Jesus be increasingly precious to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 11. I'm going to read from verse 40. These are the words that, final words we had before us in the Bible studies at Cedar Falls. Hebrews 11, verse 40. God hath provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I can imagine as the Hebrew Christians read this book the first time and they came to these words, looking unto Jesus, that they would say, hey, he's been talking about Jesus all through the book. And that's what I plan to do this afternoon for a few minutes, is just look at the different aspects of Jesus found in this book of Hebrews. Turn to chapter 1. In chapter 1, we have Him as God the Son. God who at sundry times, in many manners or ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now we have seven glories of the Lord mentioned, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. That's number one. Number two, by whom also he made the worlds. The word is really ages. Now we know he also made the physical worlds, as we have in verse 10, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. But even the periods of time God or the Lord made, it's called the dispensations. The ways that God dealt with man in various times. Now, the third one is, who being the brightness or the effulgence of His glory, the express image of His person. That's number four. Doesn't that remind you of whenever the Lord was on the mount or when He was baptized first? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the Apostle John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. Oh, what glory, effulgence is His. There's none brighter than Him. And then it says, upholding all things by the word of His power. That's number five. In Colossians chapter 1, we read that He holds all things together. If He didn't, the atoms would fly apart. Big bang. He holds all things. And when did He do it? When He had by Himself purged our sins. God did not die on that cross. He was very much in control of everything, even when He bore our sins. And then the seventh thing is, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. God is satisfied with the work that Christ did and given Him a name above every name. Well, He is in verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels. That word better, we're going to see, it's like a key word throughout the book of Hebrews. Better, better. We already read, better things for us. And He is so much better than angels. Far better. We think of angels sometimes as being so great. Well, they excel in strength. And we have in the last verses of this chapter here, verse 14, they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that are the heirs of salvation. So they have a place, but they're His servants. But He's the Son, the Lord Himself, in control of everything. Now there's one other point here that it's important for us to see. Verse 11, speaking of the works of His hands, they shall perish, but Thou remainest. The all shall wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt Thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but Thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. He's the same. That's one of His names. He does not change. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore His promises don't change. His love for us doesn't change. It's constant. He does not change. Well, that is what we have before us first in this book about Him. He's God the Son. Now, in the second chapter, we have Him as Son of Man. Verse 6 says, But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that Thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that Thou visitest him? Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels, crownest Him with glory and honor, didst set Him over the works of Thy hands, thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. In that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. He's Son of Man. And that's a precious term for Him. It's true, He is the Son of Abraham. He is the Son of David. But that would leave us out, most of us anyways, who are not Jews. He's the Son of Man. He is going to reign too over this earth as the Son of Man. We had to have a man to take our place. And that's what we have mentioned further on here. But you notice the first thing that's said in this chapter that he did? It's in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which of the verse began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? He had a message. And that's what's mentioned first of him as a man in this chapter. And the question for any here who are not saved, how shall we escape? Escape what? God's judgment for our sins. If we neglect. That word neglect means that we just put it off. Maybe we think we'll be saved someday, but how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the Spirit of God is really the author of this book. We don't read of who the human author was, though many think, and I believe it was the Apostle Paul, but he's not mentioned as being the author. It's the Spirit of God who is speaking to us through these words. And as I say, if there's anyone here who is neglecting this so great salvation, you're not going to escape if you continue to put it off. Well, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus. This is the first mention of His name in the book of Jesus, Jehovah the Savior. It's a wonderful name. And you notice that's what we're to look to. Look off onto Jesus. Jesus. His human name. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man or everything. And it says in verse 10, for it became him, or was just like him, for whom all things are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. We learn a little bit of God through the way He treated His Son. It was just like God to punish His Son. For Him to be, in order to be the captain or leader of our salvation, He went through everything that we deserve to go through. And He was made perfect through it. He's a perfect captain, perfect leader for you and me as man. And then we have also brought out here that for both He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified, that's those who are believers, are all of one. We have a link with Him. And for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church or assembly will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So early on here, we find him as a man, the Spirit of God showing that he has before him his people, those he died for. And he's joined with them. He is the head. We are the body. But we're his brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Even though we were far away from God in our sins. The moment we accept Christ as our Savior, we are baptized into the one body. We are added to the church. And he's in the midst of those who gather unto his name. And what's he doing? He's singing. You know, in the Old Testament, through the Psalms and the prophets, we read many a time about the chief musician. That's him. The chief musician. the leader of the singing. Oh, how he rejoices in God and in his people. Well, in order to accomplish this, he had to take care of the foe. The one who fooled our first mother, Satan himself. It says, "Forasmuch then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy or annul him that had the power of death, that is the devil." And then he does something else. Deliver them who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you afraid of death? You need not be if you're the Lord's. You should not be if you're the Lord's. There's no fear in death. He conquered death. What is death for the believer? Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Looking at one another's face. And whenever the Lord takes us and this body dies, we're looking in His face. We're taken up with Him. Momentarily. Just like that. Oh, beloved, there's no fear in death for us. He bore the punishment of death. He died for you and me. Well, that's what we have about Him as Son of Man. Those three things. He's the proclamator of the gospel, so great salvation, along with those who heard Him. He is the one who suffered for you and me, and it was just like God to punish Him the way He did, so that everything was perfectly done. He's the leader of the singing amongst His people. He's the victor over Satan. And He delivers us from fear of death by trusting in His Word. Well, now the third grouping of the third characteristic of Him we have in verse 17 of the great high priest. And that subject goes through right to almost the end of chapter 10. He's the great high priest. And we have it, so great high priest. He has a priesthood that is after the order of Melchizedek. It's everlasting. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110. And this is quoted throughout this book. But you notice here there are two things that are mentioned in the first mention of Him as high priest. It says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make, it really is propitiation for the sins of the people." Reconciliation is the result of propitiation. He is merciful. He had to become a man. Even though He was a priest forever, He had to become a man to be merciful, to understand the misery we have. Mercy is for the miserable. And faithful to God. Merciful and faithful. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider." Now here we have that word consider. Look, He constantly is doing this through this epistle or book, I should say. He's constantly saying, look at Christ. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, it really is, Jesus, who is faithful to Him that appointed Him. Oh, there is nothing wrong with His high priesthood. He is faithful to God in carrying out His duties. And look at verse 6. "Christ as Son over His house, whose house are we?" If you're saved, you're part of the church called the body of Christ.
called the house of God. And Christ is over His house. When you think of a house, you think of order. And Christ is the one who carries out the order in His assembly. He's given us instruction on how to gather. What to do when we are gathered together. And He's the one who wants us to keep focused on Him who is faithful constantly before His God in the sanctuary of heaven. Well, there's so many points we could look at, but in verse 12, the last part, is speaking of the written Word of God. He's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. You see, the written Word is constantly, through Scripture, linked with the living Word. He is the one who discerns our thoughts and intents. But even, you know, when we read the Word, doesn't it get us so that we realize God knows all about us? He discerns our thoughts and our intents. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, in view of that truth, that He knows all, then we have another seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What do you confess? You know, it says profession here. You can profess anything. But a confession is something that comes from the heart. Hold fast your confession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all things, yet without sin. As a man, to be merciful, He had to go through the trials that you and I face, although nothing about sin. He was never tempted to sin. Therefore, in view of Him as our high priest, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, casting all your care upon Him. Why? He careth for you. Yes. And He knows about your situation completely. He understands everything you've gone through. So come boldly. Let us. And this is another key word in Hebrews, or phrase, let us. You see, as I said before, the Spirit of God is really the one who is speaking. And the Spirit of God is in every one of us who are saved. And the Spirit of God says, let us. Let us. He wants to have us take our cares to Him. Yes. And so He urges us, let us. Let us come boldly. Don't hesitate. Oftentimes, I confess that's the last thing I think about is going to prayer about. I try to figure it out. I lay awake at night and just go through all kinds of gyrations, all kinds of ideas. But yet, we need to cast it on Him. Come boldly into His presence. There's quite a number of things that I'm going to pass over. One is, I think we'll look at chapter 6, verse 18, by two immutable or unchangeable things. It's impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in with that within the veil whereof the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The picture is of a large ship coming into harbor. And sometimes, at least years ago, they used to have a little boat that was tied to the ship. And he would go in and sort of try to miss the rocks and so forth. If that boat got in, you knew that the big boat could go in. Well, the Lord has gone in to heaven. And therefore, we will get to heaven. That's all there's to it. And this hope is an anchor to our soul. Do you know for sure you're going to get into heaven? You need that assurance. He has already gone in. You're linked with Him. You're His brethren. And therefore, you're going to get in. Chapter 8. Verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. In other words, all these things about the high priest, there's many more of them. He says, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven, a minister of the sanctuary or the holy places, of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. The picture that is presented to us in Hebrews is of the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a tent that they put up, and then whenever they travel, they take it down. It's a lot of work. That was a picture, though, of the true sanctuary. In fact, that heavenly city is four square. The holiest of all was four square. It was a pattern after the heavenly sanctuary. And Christ is now there ministering in that heavenly sanctuary. Verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent... There's another term that we have quite frequently in Hebrews. A more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better... There's that word better again. Better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better covenant than the covenant to Abraham. Better than the covenant to Moses. That would had conditions to it. You had to do or... This is better. It's God's grace that is presented to us now. Our promises are linked with what Christ has done, and accepting Him for that. Well, chapter 10, I want to show you where this is leading as far as the high priest. Verse 5 of chapter 10, we have an interesting verse here. Therefore, or wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He said. Now, when you came into the world, did you talk? No. Can you remember when you came into the world? No. But when He came into the world, He said something. It's in verse 7. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me, to do Thy will, O God. When He came, He says, I'm coming to do Thy will, O God. Down in verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we have the will of God, the work of Christ, and those verses that we just read here are so precious. He says, by one offering He hath perfected forever, or continuously, them that are sanctified. If you've trusted in Christ, you're set apart to God, away from everything else. And you're perfected forever, continuously, perpetually. Now, we have one more. We have the will of God that He came to do, the work of Christ, which is completed once for all. We have the witness of the Spirit. Verse 15,
whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that something? The witness of the Spirit is God is not going to remember your sins anymore. Isn't that amazing? God, who knows everything, can forget? Well, that's truth. Now, this is leading us right into His presence. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Here's that word again, boldness. Boldness to come to pray, to bring our needs to Him. Boldness now to worship. We come by the blood of Jesus, by a new and death-made way. It really is. Which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Whenever the Lord... God rent it from the top to the bottom, the veil that separated man from the holy place. The way is open now through Christ to come right into His presence with our worship and praise. And we're to come boldly. Why? Our sins are gone. That kept us out of His presence. They're gone. His blood has washed them away. God does not remember them. We read that they're behind God's back. What if He turns around? Well, they're still back there. Oh, come boldly. And we have three lettuces here from the Spirit of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, no deceit in it, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that was the blood of Christ, and our bodies washed with pure water. The pure water is the Word of God. We are clean through the Word. So our sins are taken care of, and if our bodies are washed, we're thinking about the Word. We have those clean thoughts as we enter. And then verse 23, the next let us hold fast the confession of our faith. That confession is so important to the world. Are we merely professing Christ, or do we confess Him as our Lord? Does it come from our heart? And why do we do this? Without wavering, He is faithful to promise. Now here's the one, verse 24, the third one, let us consider one another. Do we do that? How much do we consider one another? Why would we consider one another? It says, to provoke or stimulate unto love and to good works. Oh, this is what the Spirit of God wants us to do. And He's with us in it. Considering... You know, I think when we get to know each other, we can sense when we're down, when we have needs. And that's why we do it. Not to be nosy. We don't consider one another to be nosy. But to provoke or stimulate to love. Oftentimes we forget about God's love is the problem. We leave our first love. And we need to remind one another. He loves you, no matter what you're going through. And then, do what's right. Do those good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't we see the day approaching? Whenever the Lord's going to come and take us home, and then all the judgments are going to happen, 7 years of judgment, and then He'll set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. Don't you love His appearing when He'll set things right? Well, now, we have in the 38th verse, the just shall live by faith. And we looked at this at the conference. Like, for instance, I think what we have here may be Christ is the object of faith. Verse 26, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. That's startling. How did he know about Christ? Well, it was through the promises. It was through what he had learned from his mother about the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent and so forth. It was the reproach of Christ. Greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. That was faith. And he wants us to have him as our object. And now, in our chapter 12, where, first of all, verse 40, God has provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There's so many better things we have. 13 times we have the word better in the book. And I have identified at least 7 better things, better inheritance, better, we had several of them already, that they didn't have. Better covenant. Better promises. But we have a warning here. He says, lay aside every weight. A weight would be anything that would keep us from winning the race. And the sin. Sin definitely keeps us from winning. It is a race. It's not a walk. There's urgency, beloved, in these days that we live in. The Lord is coming soon. We need to realize that our mission, the King's business, requires haste. Well, looking to Jesus, He was not only the author or leader, but He completed faith. He was the finisher of faith. He had before Him the joy of doing the Father's will. He had before Him the joy of having us with Him when He endured the cross and despised the shame. Whatever our situation may be, His problem was far greater than ours. And then verse 3, for consider Him well that endured such contradiction or hostility of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And now we have in verse 5, there's two things. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children or sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You know, there's different ways we can take trials. As it says here, we can despise it. Put it out of our minds. Or we can be faint. So overcome. Or, verse 11 gives us a third one. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercise thereby. I like to think of these three things like three birds in a storm. A duck despises the storm. It just keeps on paddling away. Rain goes right off the duck's back, doesn't it? What about a chicken, though? You ever seen a chicken in a storm? Oh, he looks so, just so down. And then a robin in the storm. Where's a robin in a storm? Top branch of the tree, singing its heart out. That's where we should be. Everything that we have, no matter how hard the scourging is and the chastening, the training that God has given to us, and oh,
It's only His love that wants to train us for heaven, really. And to make us more like Himself, we should rejoice in it. Now, I remember as a child, I didn't like it when I got a spanking. And I'm sure any children here wouldn't like it either. But we have a Heavenly Father that makes no mistakes about His punishment of us. It's all in view of chastening or training us. We need those rough edges knocked off. We need to have things change in our lives so that we're focused on Him, so that we're running this race with endurance. That's what patience means, endurance. Why does He chasten us? We're told. Verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Follow peace, rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We can't help one another if we're not trained for it. It's the comfort or encouragement that the Lord gives us that we can encourage others with. We've got to get that encouragement ourselves. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If we don't have that encouragement, what do we have to say to somebody that is drooping knees, faint? We don't. I was sick one time, had pneumonia. A brother came to me and he stayed for 2 hours, and I was dead tired after that. Another brother came and he read four words and left. And those four words, I don't remember anything the other brother said. Those four words I passed on many a time. You know what they were? My grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9. That's it. Oh, what powerful words they were to me. And I love to pass it on. His love is all we need. Well, there's another reason. Verse 15, that we have trials. So we can look diligently. That word diligently is the same word for overseers. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be a fornicator, a profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, we are to be looking out for those who fail the grace of God. In other words, they don't sense His love. Esau didn't. He sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He despised it, we read here. You know, there's many who profess to be the Lord's who aren't the Lord's at all. That was true of Esau. But we are to be looking carefully for them, trying to help them so that, and you know, they can spread a real problem around. We need to deal with them as overseers of God's heritage. Well, now we come to a lot of other things. That instead of Mount Sinai, verse 18, instead of the law, we're come, and this is what makes us different than the Old Testament saints, verse 22, we're come to Mount Zion. That's the earthly city when Christ is going to reign over the earth. We know about that. We are come to also the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what Abraham looked for. He had so little knowledge of it, I believe, but it was enough for them to walk as strangers here, him and Jacob and Esau, or Isaac and Jacob. And his wife Sarah and those with him, they knew they had a country to come to. His foundation was God. Builder and maker was God. And we're also come to an innumerable company of angels, to the General Assembly. You know, we have in Revelation 5 how it's going to be. There's the throne with Christ sitting on it. Then we have the 24 elders around the throne. That's the Old and New Testament saints. Then we have this innumerable, thousands upon thousands, it says, of angels around about that. So we know about them. And also, we're come to the church. This is a word, ecclesia, means a called out company of the firstborn. It's really plural. It's the only time in Scripture we have firstborns mentioned. That's you and me. Which are written in heaven. Do you know your name is written in heaven? We should rejoice about that far more than doing miracles or anything else. That's what the Lord said. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Think of that. And if your name isn't written in the Lamb's Book of Light, you better see that it is. You better come. Don't neglect that great salvation. Have your name written there. And then we come also to God, the judge of all. We're not going to be judged ourselves. We'll not come into judgment, but we will have our works judged so He can lay the rewards on us and give us crowns, which we're going to lay at His feet. But He is going to judge the unsaved. And then we are come to spirits of just men made perfect, and that's all the Old Testament saints. And here's to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's the one that, because He's a man, a God-man, He can be a mediator between God and man for us. And He has a covenant that cannot be broken. And the last thing, we're come through the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. You know, Abel's blood cried for vengeance. Christ's blood cries for forgiveness, to clear the guilty. Oh, what a difference between Abel's blood and Christ's blood. Well, God's not going to go on talking to us forever. See verse 25, that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. Yes, the Lord is speaking from heaven, beloved. Now, I'm not going to go into them, but there's in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 13, we have the reasons. A secret, shall we say, of how we can live a life that's happy, courageous. Just read those verses there. The Lord is with us, verse 5. Therefore, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. No matter what our problem is, He's with us. Thank God for that truth. But now, I'd like to notice, in closing, that the Lord, as the author and completer of faith, is before us. From verse 10, we have an altar. That's Christ. He's the way to heaven. And it says, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Here's a final plea to us. We not only go into the very presence of God, into the sanctuary with our worship, but it's outside a mere profession. the camp he's referring to was Israel whenever they had a golden calf. You know, if there's any false teaching, that's not of God. And we have to go forth outside the camp, like he did. He was outside Jerusalem when he died. And we want to be with him, don't we? Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Unto him. Like the Lord says, where two or three are gathered unto my name, there am I in the midst. It's unto him, in worship of him. We're not just gathering together to have a good time together. No, we're going forth unto him. This one who loved us and died for us, who wants to enter us in now what we will enjoy forever in the glory. His presence, his things. Oh, what a precious privilege to see this truth of unto him. Without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Do we? What if we had all the riches of the world? Would we choose that instead of the reproach of Christ? Oh, that's so temporary, the things here. This is eternal. Them that honor me, I will honor, the Lord says. He that is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of. Oh, may we realize what's at stake. His reproach, it's not our reproach. It's true that Satan wants to get to him through his people, just like the Lord said to Saul on the road to Damascus, "Why persecutest thou me?" Yes, he does want to get to us, to the Lord through his people, but it's not our reproach, it's his reproach. And it's much more for us to stand for him now and be a testimony for him here than anything else in this scene. We have no continuing city, verse 14, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, and here's the final, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It does take sacrifice. We have to deny ourselves to come and give forth praise. It means we got to get up in the morning. It means we got to be in tune with him. It's a sacrifice of ourselves, but oh, it's so worth it. He desires it. The Spirit of God urges us, let us. And then he also says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There we have, I believe, the communication of our means. We have a basket where we bring our funds. And it shouldn't be just to the assembly basket. We should be looking for needs elsewhere, too. The Lord wants us to share what we have as He directs. Doing good. Communicate. Forget not. Well, now we have also, in connection with this going forth to him, we have verse 7, remember them which have take the lead, spoken unto you the word of God whose faith follow. We remember them. And verse 17, we're to obey them that have or take the lead or rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They may do it with joy and not with grief. And then verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. So God wants us to realize He has an order in His house. There's fathers, there's young men, and there's children. Fathers, let's do our job. Young men, let's be strong. 1 John 2 tells us about those three groups in the family of God. And babes, enjoy Christ. Learn of Him. And now we have
like a doxology. I'll just read in closing verse 20. Now the God of peace. The God of peace. We have no peace in this world today. But here's the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's all designed. His death was all designed according to God's promises. Make you perfect in every good work. Perfect means mature. Or actually, the word here is translated mending, mending the nets in the gospel. To do His will. The Lord desired to do the Father's will. That's why He came. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. We don't have to please anybody else but Him. His sight. Through Jesus Christ. It's our eye on Him that's going to bring this about. Occupied with Him, considering Him, to whom be glory forever and ever, the ages of the ages. Amen. Let's close with a hymn, number 519. This is like a prayer, I believe. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me when I pray. Take all my sin away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly Thine. Have you never come to the Lord before about your sin? Do it now. Sing this verse. And then, verse 2, may Thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As Thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to Thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. That's a prayer. Shall we sing it together? Our blessed God and Father, we do thank Thee for speaking to our hearts through this book of Hebrews about Thy Son in His varied aspects. Thank Thee that He is God, controller of everything, never changing. Thank Thee that He is man, body, soul, and spirit. So He could die for us. So He could function as a high priest. So He could lead us to Thyself in worship. Thank Thee for the Spirit of God that urges us to do this, to gather, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Be faithful to Thee. Oh, we thank Thee that Thou art the one we are to look at. That one thing needful, and that is to be occupied with Thyself, controlled by Thyself, and thus led by Thyself. Now guide in the meeting this afternoon. Pray for Eric that Thou will give him a word. Pray for the time of fellowship in between too. And for the time of games, we pray that Thou will give a real lovely day as we have before us Thyself. And we pray that Thou wilt cause us to look diligently toward one another, consider one another, and to provoke unto love and good works. So we thank Thee. Thank Thee again for Thy Word. Cause this hymn that we've just sung to be true of our hearts, to look to Thee in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.